As we return this morning to Ephesians chapter 6 and our series in the area of spiritual warfare, today we'll start looking at each piece of the full armor of God, as Paul has instructed us here to put on the full armor of God. The full armor of God, he says, by which the believer in Christ is strengthened to what? To stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Yes, we can stand firm against the schemes of that ancient serpent, the devil, to resist temptation and pursue personal holiness, to live pleasing to the Lord who loves us and has redeemed us. So far in our series, first we have looked at understanding who we are in this spiritual warfare as followers of Christ living in this fallen world. We've seen how we are now, as Christians, in conflict with Satan and his host of demons. That while we're still in the world, by God's grace, we are no longer of the world. He has transferred us, Christian. Colossians 1, 13 and 14, he has transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son by his saving grace. And that has changed everything for us, hasn't it? We have a new life in Christ. We have a new heart, a new life of faith in Christ. We are slaves, we're athletes, we're soldiers in Christ. And then last time we looked at knowing our enemy, knowing who we are, knowing our enemy, understanding the formidable enemy that we're up against as followers of Christ. We are not to take this lightly. We looked last time especially at verse 12, that we are, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And as we consider that, that gives us in ourselves great reason to fear and to doubt and to be discouraged. But in our Lord gives us great cause to be confident and assured and encouraged as we live day by day. And so, Paul presents this formidable enemy in verse 12, and then he says what in verse 13? Therefore, do what? Take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, in the day of battle against these forces of darkness, having done everything to stand firm, to keep on standing firm. Take up the full armor of God. And Paul goes on now to describe that armor. And he does so by using a Roman soldier, a prepared Roman soldier, to illustrate how we equip ourselves spiritually. And I stress a prepared soldier, because what happens to the soldier who goes out into the field of battle unprepared, without their armor, without their weapons, unprotected? Or the soldier in the foxhole who gets presumptuous and takes off his helmet, removes his armor as the enemy's ammunition starts raining down upon them. Well, that soldier is the first one to fall. And as Christians living in this present world, we are in a spiritual battle every day, every hour, remember, against an enemy who doesn't sleep, who's constantly opposing the work of Christ in this world, in our church, in our families, in our lives. Are we prepared to stand and keep on standing? And I say keep on standing, that's the sense of the present tense in the Greek. It doesn't just mean you stand and that's good, you're good for the day. You got to keep on standing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we all know painfully too well how we can, you know, start off a day strong, right? You have time with the Lord in the morning, you can set your heart and mind where it needs to be, submit yourself to the Lord, and then easily forget, right? Easily start depending on your own strength and find yourself later in the day susceptible to temptation, easily falling into old patterns of sin. So the Lord wants us to understand what we're up against He wants us to understand our weaknesses. He wants us to understand our inability to face this enemy, right? In ourselves. And how we need to put on and keep on each piece of armor that he has supplied to us. Okay, there's no rain check from the supply room to tell you, well, your armor will be in later, or, you know, it's still being shipped. No, we have it. Okay? The question is, are we going to take it on? Are we going to put it on each day, each hour? Now, to do that, the Apostle Paul here, as I said, pictures a fully equipped Roman soldier, ready to go into battle against the formidable enemy. Point number one in our outline this morning is this: what we need to have in place before we step into battle, at the beginning of the day, and then keep in place throughout the day. Now, one thing I've been learning as I've been studying this passage more, and just seeing how Paul lays out each piece of the armor, and the order in which he lays them out, there's purpose here. There's organization here as we consider a Roman soldier and how Paul uses that. One thing we're going to see is how the first three pieces of armor are foundational to our being prepared to face our enemy in Christ. The first three, okay, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and shodding our feet with the gospel of peace are all part of our basic uniform, our basic preparation and mindset. And then, as we'll see, the next three, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, are what we need in addition to our basic uniform as we're actually out there in the battlefield facing the attacks of the enemy throughout the day. So this morning, the first part of our basic, foundational, daily preparation that God has provided us is the belt of truth. The belt of truth, girding our loins with truth. Let's again this morning read our whole passage. Said, I want you as we go through this to get so familiar with this passage that it'll just be part of your daily thinking. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert and with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Father in heaven, we ask you this morning to work in our hearts and lives by your holy word, according by your Spirit, to equip us, Father, for this struggle daily, hourly, as your children living in this world. Targets of the enemy. Father, cause us to be more mindful this morning of what we need as we consider that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against our spouse. It's not against our families. It's not against our coworkers or neighbors. It's not against the powers that be in Washington or in Lansing or in North Korea. Father, our struggle is against a much more formidable enemy, spiritual forces of darkness. But Father, we claim again that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And so Father, may we look to this first part of our armor and be challenged today by your Spirit and how we can understand this and how we can daily put it on, put it in place so that we are prepared to stand firm. Lord, we pray this not to our own glory, but to your glory and honor and the furtherance of your kingdom. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Number two, what does it mean then to gird our loins? What does it mean to gird our loins? It's not really a phrase we use much anymore in our culture. Here are some different ways this phrase is translated in addition to the New American Standard and others that translated it gird or gird up your loins with truth. Here's some other translations. Having fastened on the belt of truth. The belt of truth buckled around your waist. Fasten truth around your waist like a belt. And those translations are seeking to explain the more literal girding round your loins. Girding round your loins. Now that's an idiom, that's a figure of speech that comes out of the Old Testament. So what does that phrase mean? Gird up your loins. Let's turn to the Old Testament, to a couple of places where we see this. 1 Kings 18. Let's go to 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18 is continuing the conflict between the prophet of God, Elijah, and the evil king and queen of Israel, the northern kingdom, Ahab and Jezebel. In chapter 18 is that great chapter that describes Elijah's confrontation with the false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and how the Lord prevailed through Elijah. And the false prophets were seized and put to death. And God then broke a great time of drought by sending heavy rain. And as we come to the end of the chapter, we see Ahab getting into his chariot and going quickly to Jezreel to stay ahead of the rain. Jezreel is where he and Jezebel lived. Of course, taking with him the news to his wicked wife who hated Elijah and wanted him dead, news of the defeat of the false prophets and Elijah being God's hand of judgment upon them. But look at what we're told about Elijah here. 1 Kings 18, verse 46. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. Now, the distance from Mount Carmel to Jezreel is about 17 miles. Okay, 17 miles. And Elijah outran Ahab, who's in a chariot, right? How? By God's power, yes. We see that the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah in some special way. But God, notice God didn't, you know, take Elijah to Jezreel in a whirlwind, you know, just land him there. Okay. Elijah ran those 17 miles. And to do so, what did he do? He girded up his loins. The NIV says he tucked his cloak into his belt. The ESV says he gathered up his garments. So how do we understand this? Okay, well, in men in Bible times, as we know, wore robes, usually long robes. So when you needed to move quickly, you girded up your loins. You had some kind of a belt around your waist, and then you would take the bottom of your robe, your tunic, and tie it up above your knees and tuck it into your belt. Why? So that your legs could move freely, right? And quickly and unencumbered. Your legs could move unencumbered. Here, by the power of God, to keep ahead of a chariot for 17 miles. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12, and see this with the Israelites coming out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 12. This is the night before the Exodus out of Egypt. This is the night of the Passover. And the Lord here gives some specific instructions of how they were to eat the Passover meal, including what they wore. Look at verse 11, Exodus 12, verse 11. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So God tells them as they sit down to eat this meal to put on their sandals, All right, put on their traveling shoes. Have your staff in your hand and gird your loins. Tie up your robe into your belt so that it won't be hanging below your knees and hindering you as you leave Egypt in haste. Be ready to go, in other words, at any moment, right? Okay, now having a couple of glimpses of that from the Old Testament in place, let's go back to Ephesians 6. What does Paul mean by girding our loins? It's about being prepared, being committed, being ready to move, being ready to get up and go where God calls us to go, to not get tripped up, to not get slowed down and what? Easily overtaken by the enemy, right? Now, this was true for both the Israelites and for Elijah in the text we read. But it also was true, let's consider this point, it was also true for both Elijah and the Israelites that it wasn't about their own efforts. It was about entrusting themselves to the power of God, to His strength and to His provision as they obeyed and prepared themselves, as they moved. I mean, think about Israel crossing the Red Sea, being pursued by the Egyptian army. And so Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Take up the full armor of God. And the first part of that is girding our loins with truth. Now, do you remember where Paul was when he wrote the letter to the Ephesians? What was his situation? He was a prisoner, right? This is called one of Paul's prison epistles. And so Paul was either chained to a Roman soldier or he was being watched closely by a Roman soldier as he was under house arrest. We see this described for us in Acts chapter 28, Paul's situation there in Rome. And look in our own text here, down in verse 20. He says, for which I am an ambassador in chains, he says. And so Paul was seeing this daily. He saw these on-duty soldiers guarding him, wearing these foundational pieces of armor when they're on duty. Their belt, their breastplate, their footwear. Why? So they're constantly ready, ready to pick up their shield and put on their helmet and strap on their sword at a moment's notice, having first their belt in place, ready to move, ready to obey their captain's orders. So Paul sees this, and he sees a great picture of what we as Christians need to do as well in our calling as followers of Christ as we face our enemy. So, number three, how are we to be constantly ready to face our enemy? How are we to be constantly ready to face our enemy? What does the text say? Paul says to gird our loins with truth. This is the belt of truth. And the world says, skeptically, what truth, right? What is truth? Well, we have an answer to that question, don't we? Jesus says in John 17:17, as he's praying to the Father to keep his... Now listen, this is the context of this. He's praying to his Father to keep his people from the evil one. Sounds a little bit like spiritual warfare. And then he says this. He prays to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And recently, as we've been working our way through the Gospel of John, in John chapter 8, what did we see Jesus say about truth? John 8, 31 and 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, now put this together, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know what? The truth. How will you know the truth? If you continue in my word. And the truth will make you free, right? His word will make you free. True disciples of Christ continue. They abide in God's word, in the truth. So how do we prepare daily for this struggle against sin and Satan, this daily struggle for righteousness, for the joy of following Christ? What's the first part of our foundational armor so that we're prepared every day? Being unencumbered, pursuing holiness, walking in true freedom by the truth of God's word, by thinking, knowing, meditating on. You know, another great synonym for meditating is turning it over in your mind, meditating on Scripture, girding up the loins of our minds. Now let's put this together. Look at a parallel passage here, how Peter speaks of this in 1 Peter 1:13-16. He says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace." See where your hope needs to be? On the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's our hope. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Now, that phrase in verse 13, "prepare your minds for action," uses the same idiom or figure of speech as Ephesians 6:14. It literally is girding up the loins of your mind. Girding up the loins of your mind. With what? With truth. Thinking on, meditating on, filling your mind with truth. The truth of God's word. The truth of God's word by which we draw near to God. By which we walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. By which we're led by the desires of Christ. Christ, our Lord, our Master, who loves us and who has redeemed us, who intends only good toward us, instead of being led by the desires of the flesh, by the will of Satan, who only seeks to deceive and destroy. How? By girding up the loins of our minds, by being constantly ready to follow Christ with the truth of God's word, putting on our belt of truth. Now, you may be sitting here listening to this and going, "This is pretty basic, Pastor. You know, I came in here this morning expecting some profound, you know, mystery that no one ever heard of before, and you're going to give me the secret of life." If you've been in church since you were little, you've been hearing this stuff since preschool. All right? It is basic. But how often do we need to be reminded of the basics, right? How often do we need to be refreshed, revived in our ongoing need of thinking rightly according to God's word? Because how easily do we forget? How easily do we stray? We need to realize that this is often why we're falling in the battle. We don't have our belt of truth on. Often why we're falling into pride, into covetousness, into complacency, into impurity, into outbursts of anger, into anxiety, into indulging in gossip. Why? Because we're not in the Word of God. We're not meditating on the truth. And so we're not ready to stand against the attacks of the enemy. Some of you are on vacation right now. We just got back from a vacation. Well, I'll tell you, do you ever go on vacation from needing to be spiritually ready? Does the enemy just give you a break when you go away on a trip? Not at all. Sometimes, you know, they attack more because they know you're more vulnerable, right? You're kind of in relaxed mode. Well, be in relaxed mode, just not spiritually, all right? Boy, believe me, there are lots of attacks this week on our trip. You know, think about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. When Satan attacked, and you don't have your belt of truth on, like Adam and Eve didn't have their belt of truth on. And so what happens? You're not trusting God, like Adam and Eve. You're not, you know, you're trusting yourself. You're trusting your own reasoning, your own strength. You're doing what Proverbs 3 says not to do. You're leaning on your own understanding. And so you're easily deceived and fall into sin against God and the consequences that that sin brings. So the foundational piece of our spiritual armor, the first thing we need to put on is our belt of truth, thinking rightly about who you are, a sinner, and who God is, your Creator and your Savior, who loves you, His holy will, His good purposes for you in Christ, and to be ready to move, ready to trust, ready to obey, reminded of truth throughout the day, having that right thinking shape your desires, and then guiding your attitudes and your words and your actions. Not even entertaining Satan's deception. See, Adam and Eve had their belt of truth on. They wouldn't have even entertained those deceptions, right? If you have your belt of truth on, you won't even entertain his deceptions because you know that in Christ, your Lord and Savior, you've got something far better, right? And so, fourth, I want to just encourage us this morning, practically, in putting on our belt of truth each day. Now, certainly, all of Scripture, as we confessed earlier from 2 Timothy, all of Scripture is God-breathed, right? All of Scripture is profitable, is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, to equip us for every truly good work. But one place that really exhorts us, that really leads us in a concerted way in the blessings of being in God's Word is Psalm 119. Let's go back there. Psalm 119. Now, we could literally just read through this entire psalm, all 176 verses this morning, and be greatly equipped. But we don't have time to do that this morning. Maybe something good you could do. It's great how it's broken up into 8 verse sections that follow the Hebrew alphabet. You can just take maybe 8 verses and follow that through as part of your daily time in the Word. But I just want to pull out some selected verses here. All right, let's go to verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless. Whose way is blameless. Well, how in the world can that be me? Who walk in the law of the Lord. See, when we're walking in His law, by His commands, His truth, we're free of guilt and shame. We're safe and we're secure. We're assured and we're satisfied. And in order to walk in His law, we have to know His law, right? We have to be reminded of it. We have to be meditating on it, be led by it. And then look at verse 2, the end of verse 2. How do you seek Him with all your heart? The first part of verse 2, by observing His testimonies. By observing His testimonies. Let me ask you, did you need that this morning? Or were you good because I'm getting all dressed up to go to church today? Did you need personally His testimonies before you came here? I did, right? Do you need that in your relationships and your activities later today? Do you need that in your work tomorrow? Put on God's belt of truth. Spend time in His Word. Look at verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? Now, this doesn't mean this isn't for old people. Okay, like us. This isn't just for the kids, you know. This verse isn't for me. What's the point? The point is this is how a young man keeps his way pure in all the, you know, temptations and things of youth. Well, that's how we all keep our way pure, all right? How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it, how? According to your word. You need it every day. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. How do you seek the Lord? His commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. What a great fighter verse right there each day, right? Go down to verse 14. Here are some verses that were part of my daily walk, my belt of truth a couple of weeks ago. Verse 14, these were things I sought to meditate on. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. You don't feel like rejoicing in His testimonies? Pray for that. The Lord is delighted to answer that prayer. Rejoice, my heart, in your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. Delight in his statutes. I shall not forget your word. And then, you know, when that was part of my, you know, a few days of my walk with the Lord a few weeks ago, and then when I fell into sin, in fact, I remember a particularly hard day a couple of weeks ago. I had some hard moments this week too, but when I was preparing the sermon before I left, I'm thinking of that time 2 weeks ago. You know, I got my eyes off Christ. I started dealing with things in my own strength. You know, I walked out into the battlefield without God's armor, no belt of truth, guiding my thoughts, directing my heart, my legs getting easily entangled in sin and selfishness, and I fell. And now, for me, when I fall, I'm very prone to wallowing in despair, you know, moping around for a day or two. My wife knows it. But by God's mercy, on that day, I didn't let it go 3-4 hours, 2-3 days. I soon came back to verse 16. And I went to the Lord for forgiveness and for cleansing. And I asked him to renew this delight in my heart. And then that pointed me down to verse 25. Before verse 25, though, go up to verse 23. Even though princes sit and talk against me, you ever had people talking about you? Not in a good way. Your servant meditates on your statutes. See, you don't have to let that control you. Verse 24, your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. Who are your counselors? And then verse 25, my soul cleaves to the dust. What do we pray? Revive me according to your word. I pray that a lot. Revive me according to your word. Then verse 36, there's so many good ones here in this psalm. Incline my heart to your testimonies. That's a work of God. That's not a fleshly thing. You can't make that happen. It's a work of God. That's why we got to keep going to him, submitting to him. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. How does that happen? By our hearts being led by the word of God daily, as it's renewing our minds. Look down at verse 47. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. That's the heart of a believer in Christ right there. Doesn't mean I don't break his commandments. But by the new birth, I have a new heart that loves his commandments, and I am broken when I am not there. There's so much we could think about here, but let's just go to one section later in the psalm, verse 97. Verse 97. There's a great fighter verse here that I think is going to really encourage you, okay, after what we looked at last time. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation just in the morning, on Sundays, all the day, right? Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may, what? Keep your word. See, there's not just a negative thing, there's a positive part here. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. And look at the effect, verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. How do we resist sin? How do we hate every false way? How do we see the schemes of the devil for what they really are and resist, stand firm in what's true and right? Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. I'm turning it over in my mind throughout the day. And what? Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, wiser than Satan, so that I can stand in the battle. Okay, let's now examine ourselves in girding up our loins with truth, putting on the belt of truth. Here's a question I want to ask. Are we starting each day reading and meditating on the Word of God? Because how are we going to meditate on Scripture all the day if we don't start in the morning? Now, in saying this, I'm certainly not wanting to discourage anyone from reading and thinking about God's Word in the evening. Okay? I understand how things might, you know, slow down for you in the evening, and it might be easier for you to take time to read and to pray and think on the Lord, whether it's individually or as a couple or as a family. And that's good. Okay? Keep going. But if you're not taking time for that personally in the morning, when you start your day, I'd at least encourage you to write some things down from the night before. Okay, maybe on a note card, something. Keep your Bible open so in the morning you can at least revisit it and what you did the previous evening. Go back and remind yourself of something from the Word in the morning to fill your heart and your mind as you get ready for a new day, right? New temptations and new opportunities. Because the thing is, you know, by the time we get to the evening, right, most of the day is gone. And if we have gone through our day without our belt on, our minds and hearts not feasting on God's Word, on the gospel, not thinking rightly, we're not ready. And the loins of our minds will have been easily entangled by sin, easily controlled by our circumstances. And we can find ourselves having lived most of the day distant from the Lord, falling for the schemes of the enemy, self-focused, forgetting the gospel of grace, discouraged and distracted from the will of God that day. And so, let's examine ourselves. How many of us need to make some changes to start our day more consistently, putting on the belt of truth? Perhaps we need to start by getting to bed earlier than we do, you know, so that we can get up earlier and not be dragging through the whole day, you know? Or maybe sacrificing a little sleep. You know, I'm real conscious. Okay, I do. I count the hours. When I get up in the morning, I think, okay, I slept 6.4 hours last night. All right. I'm weird. I know. Some of you are more analytical like I am. Okay? That shouldn't control me. Maybe it's good for me to get 5.8 hours and spend more time with the Lord, you know, and that'd be more beneficial than getting more sleep for me. Okay? Now here's a tricky one, all right? I got to bring this up because it's the age we're living in. But it's tricky because there are many good Bible reading and prayer apps that we can have on our phones and our computers. But here's what I want to encourage us in, because it's so tempting because everything else is on that phone too, right? Or on that laptop. Not letting the instant access that we have now to news, you know, to weather, to sports scores, to social media, to, you know, bringing up our daily schedule, not letting those things steal our time or our focus from really being in the Word of God, how we really need to start our day. Because you know what? You know this, right? You can find yourself on the battlefield, you know, temptations coming at you, idols of the heart, right off the bat, you know, as you check the news. Oh, what did Trump do now? And how is the mainstream media twisting his words now? You know, it starts controlling your heart, right? What's going on in North Korea? What's the latest? And all of a sudden, you're just bound up by what's going on in the world. Or as you check the stock market, you know, how'd my investments do yesterday? You know, oh, great, I don't need to worry today. You know, my investments are doing well. Life is good. Or as you check sports scores, Tigers lost again, you know. Guess that's going to rule my spirit as I start off my day. Or, you know, they traded the best player off or whatever. We're coming in the fall, by the way, okay. College football season. I got to watch this one too. Or, Or the weather. Just checking the weather before you put your belt of truth on, right? Here's how we think. Oh, this weekend's going to be beautiful. Life's good. I'm happy. Or, oh, it's going to be a bad weekend. It's going to be cold and rainy. You know, life's miserable. Right? Is that how we're supposed to live? Or, okay, here we go. Or as we check social media, all right, I'm there too. Who liked my post from last night? You know, what are my friends doing? Boy, look at what they have. Look what they get to do today. Boy, everybody else has it so much better than me, right? But checking those things without having on our belt of truth, not ready to think rightly about them according to the truth of God's word. Now, I want to encourage us this morning, all right? Because for you, where you are right now, maybe saying, you know, I'm going to take an hour, I'm going to take 2 hours every morning, I'm going to get up at 4 o'clock, and I'm going to have 2 hours in the Word of God. You know, that would be great and wonderful, sometimes when you set the bar too high, you're easily discouraged, right? And that's another tool of the enemy as well. So maybe start with 15 minutes. 15 minutes, all right? Get up 15 minutes earlier and use that time to spend alone in God's word and prayer, especially if you have kids, right? You got to get up before they do, right? Get up and spend that time with the Lord. Maybe use a Bible reading guide. There's some great tools out there to help you. Maybe just read paragraph by paragraph through a book of the Bible. Pick a book and just start reading through it. If you only get through a verse, fine. Meditate on that verse. Now, for many of us, using a daily devotional is a great help to keep us on track. Carrie and I have been using the devotional Table Talk for many years, and I can certainly commend that to you. I know others in our church use things like Today in the Word or Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. I'm always encouraged when I visit Evelyn and see that there on her coffee table. Some use resources there on our back table, like our Daily Bread or the Free Grace Broadcaster. Let's seek to encourage one another in this. Share with someone else what you're doing and hear about what they're doing. But let me give you some words of caution about daily devotions or daily devotionals. Do not let your daily devotional, first of all, reading through it just become part of your daily checklist, okay? Check, I got that done. Okay, now move on to the next thing, okay? And kind of separate it in our minds. Second, don't let it become just an intellectual exercise, okay? Third, something I've got to fight against often, don't let it be just another way to prepare a sermon, right? Or a Bible study lesson, or, you know, to have something to share with somebody, or to share with somebody in Bible study, okay? Without it truly impacting your life personally. And then fourth, we need to be careful that our devotionals, whatever we might use, don't keep us from truly reading and meditating on the words of Scripture themselves. This is more important. If you only have time to read the Scripture, just read the Scripture, all right? Rightly used, devotionals are just tools to help gird up the loins of our minds with Scripture. So I'd encourage you then, out of that, to seek to take a few verses, take one verse, even take part of a verse, and take it with you throughout the day. Okay, in your mind, on a note card to keep looking at, and just think about it during the day. Keep going back to that, turning it over in your mind, and see how the Holy Spirit leads you in His truth and prepares you for what you're going to face that day. It's an amazing thing. You know, a few weeks ago, I was just reading a side passage it wasn't even the main passage for my devotional that day, it was just a side passage. And as I was reading through it, it was 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, I just got stopped on one phrase that wasn't even, you know, the focus of the reading, but it was what I needed that morning, that day, to focus on the gospel. And it went with me throughout the day. It was this: Christ died for our sins. I got stopped on that, and it just struck me. The Holy Spirit was just working, and I just started to meditate on each word of that, and my mind and heart just got focused on Christ for the day. Christ died. What an amazing thing. For our sins. Christ died for my sins. All of them. And I was filled with His grace upon me, and it humbled me and encouraged me. You know, I don't have to get discouraged today. I know that's true. I don't have to look for satisfaction in my circumstances today. I have Christ. I have His forgiveness. I have His love. I can be satisfied in that. I can live my life today out of thankfulness, whatever the Lord chooses for me today, however He wants to use me. You know, another psalm that speaks of the Word of God, we read it earlier in our worship, Psalm 19. Listen again to just part of that psalm. Does this sound desirable to you? Is this what you want for your life each day? The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It's going to change how you look at things. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. They are sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. And then look at this. Moreover, by them, this is part of our fight, right? By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there's what? Great reward. Great reward. If you're not back in Ephesians chapter 6, turn back there with me. I just want to close with some words of encouragement from the chapter before. Chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5. We have here a beautiful picture of the work of Christ. What Christ, our bridegroom, Christian, is doing in us. This is encouraging. If you are His, if your faith is in Christ alone for your salvation from sin, if He has chosen you by His grace and has redeemed you and given you a new heart, if you've come to repent of your sin and trust in Him, you've been spiritually transferred into His kingdom, into His church, you are His. The Bible pictures you, Christian, not only as a slave and as an athlete and as a soldier, but also as His bride. And here is His faithful work in us, preparing us for that day when His work will be complete and we will meet Him in glory. Look at Ephesians 5, start at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. He gave Himself for us to sanctify us. And He is working now to prepare us, to cleanse us by the truth of His Word and by the power of His Spirit. Let's meet Him in that cleansing every morning, girding up the loins of our mind with truth, to run with perseverance the race set out before us each day, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for guiding us this morning into Your truth. We thank You for encouraging us, for convicting us of how presumptuous we can get, perhaps, in our past knowledge and yesterday, in Sunday, and just walk through our day in our own strength. How foolish that is. How You've told us over and over in Your Word to meditate on it day and night, all day long, to rejoice in Your Word. So, Father, thank You for the work that Your Spirit has been doing this morning to see our need to gird up the loins of our minds with truth, the truth of Your Word, to equip us each day, each hour, in this struggle against the forces of darkness. to stand firm. So, Father, whatever you have been working in us specifically and applying this and making some changes and starting fresh and just continuing and being more consistent with what we're doing, Father, lead us, guide us, strengthen us, and help us to encourage one another in this, to share with one another in this, Lord, to exhort one another, that we might stand firm, having our belt fastened with truth. We pray it in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.